Good evening. It's a privilege to be able to preach before you tonight. And tonight I want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 through 3. When I was deciding what I wanted to preach on, I felt that the letters that I had been neglecting the most are the Thessalonian letters. And I thought I'd like to know more about these letters, so I decided to preach on them. And I hope that I can sometime preach through the rest of 1 Thessalonians and through 2 Thessalonians as well. But tonight we'll look solely at 1 Thessalonians 1 through 3, chapter 1 through 3. And the story of the Thessalonian church begins in Acts 17. I'm not going to read there, but that's when Paul and Silas visit them and teach them the gospel on Paul's second missionary journey. The city of Thessalonica is in modern-day Greece in the northern region known as Macedonia. The local non-Christians in the city were very violent and extremely opposed to Paul and the message of Christianity, to the point where Paul and Silas had to flee to Berea. But when the Thessalonians heard that Paul was in Berea preaching, they hated Paul so much that they came all the way to Berea to kick him out of there too. And in a report from Timothy, Paul heard that the church in Thessalonica was doing well despite their persecution. 1 Thessalonians is written to encourage the brethren of Thessalonica to continue to be strong amidst the persecution in their city, and he praises them for the example that they are setting in the region. He also expresses how much he deeply cares about them and loves them, and how much he's worried about them, that they're spiritual babies in such a hostile environment. And later in the book, he challenges them to continue along the path that they're on. All right, let's get into it, starting in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So in verse 1, we see it's a very brief introduction. Silvanus is the long version of Silas, of whom we see in Acts 17. He and Paul met the Thessalonians, and they only spent a short amount of time with them because of the violence that erupted in the city. Paul was pretty upset that he had to leave them as spiritual babies when he didn't really get much of a chance to strengthen them and to establish them and prepare them for the persecution that exists in their city. And grace and peace is also mentioned in the greeting, just like many of other Paul's letters. Grace being the unmerited favor and blessing coming first, and secondly, peace, the relationship that Christians have with their God. In verse 2, we see that Paul describes his prayer life with two words, always and constantly. This is how our prayer life should be too when we're praying for other Christians. Always and constantly. We need to have other Christians in our minds, praying for what they need, praying that they'll be encouraged, praying that they'd be strong amidst their weaknesses, and that they would overcome the things they're struggling with. In verse 3, we see three qualities mentioned in several other scriptures, each accompanied with another word of activeness tagged onto them. The three words are faith, hope, and love, with the action words of work, labor, and steadfastness or patience. Faith, hope, and love should produce work and labor, and the steadfastness is active too, because we are actively waiting on Jesus' return. In verse 4, He calls the Thessalonians chosen. And that being chosen does not mean ultimate salvation. It is still your choice to remain faithful to God. But we have been chosen to be God's people, And if we aren't being the people God wants us to be, he'll continue to choose other people in our place. In verse 5, we see that the way that they were chosen is because the gospel had come to them, and through the word and through the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Just as the gospel has come to all of us, we in a sense have been chosen too. It's not like we were individually chosen for an arbitrary reason. God chooses the people who have been exposed to the word and have become followers of it. They had conviction in the gospel because they saw the fervent faith of Timothy and Silas and Paul. Starting in verse 6, we'll see how the church in Thessalonica affected the region around them. And you become imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. In verse 6, we see the Thessalonians responded well to the gospel by becoming imitators of the men who brought them the gospel, who they themselves imitate Christ. It's important that within a church, the more seasoned Christians are providing examples to the newer Christians, not only by holding Bible studies and by preaching, but all older and wiser Christians need to be focused on the example that they are setting for the younger Christians. We also see hearing the gospel produces joy and affliction together. You will be persecuted for serving the Lord and following Christ's example. But when you know that you have hope and faith, that you're right with God, that's where the joy comes in. In verse 7, when we become Christians, we all become an example to people around us too. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Our goal as Christians is to take in that glory that we read in the scriptures and let it in and then reflect and grow in it. We are transformed into a beautiful, glowing example as we continue to behold the glory of the Lord and let it change us. In verse 8, we see not only were the Thessalonians examples to each other, but they are also, and Macedonia and Achaia, but they are also examples everywhere. Our example sometimes has a greater effect than we think it does. And if we are truly standing up for Jesus, it'll be noticed. We need to be remembering that everything we do has an influence on others, whether it be good or bad. So we should focus on the example that we set. I say let's be an encouragement. In verse 9 is the first part of conversion. The first part of conversion is to turn from idols and begin serving God. And we serve him because he's the only true and living God. In verse 10, the second step is where we are now and is the essence of Christian life, waiting for the coming of Jesus. How often are we thinking of the return of Jesus? Are we living with the return of Jesus in the front of our minds? Remembering the hope and salvation that we have through him, and remembering what he's done for us, remembering where we were without him. We also remember that he has raised from the dead, and that we have hope that we will raise through him also. In chapter 2, verse 1 through 6, we see the manner in which Paul came to the Thessalonians. "For you yourself know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or with any attempt to deceive, But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. In verse 1 and 2, we see Paul and the others speak with courage even when faced with violent opposition in Philippi. And we need to be less prideful about what people think of us. We need to be able to speak the truth in boldness. We're always worried about rejection or embarrassment or awkwardness, but we should be encouraged that Paul faced violent persecution and wants to keep going and teaching. Paul writes here about his and his companion's strength so the Thessalonians can be encouraged in the midst of their persecution as well. In verse 3, we see that Paul's motives are pure. He's not seeking any personal gain whatsoever. When these men go from city to city teaching the gospel, they actually suffer a whole lot for the work. So it just wouldn't make sense that he wouldn't have pure motives if they're suffering so much and not gaining anything physically. They don't have any tricks up their sleeves. They aren't coming with words of flattery. They're simply preaching the gospel with sincerity. In verse 4, we see that Paul had no interest in being pleasing to men. He had a purpose to spread the truth, and oftentimes it led to being despised by people. God is the one who tested their hearts, so it's clear to see that they are completely subject to God's authority and are doing his will. If pleasing men becomes more important to us than pleasing God, we have a serious problem. We have to be able to endure some light hardships, to stand up for what we believe and not compromise our faith. We need to be mindful that God is watching us, and we want to do what's right and good and pleasing to him. If we are pleasing to God, what else could we even ask for? In verses 5 and 6, another thing we see is that they weren't greedy and focused on money. You can never be sure about what the intents of humans are, but Paul ensures them that God is their witness and they can be trusted. They aren't seeking any glory or fame. As an apostle, Paul could have thrown his weight around a bit and accepted some fame and glory, but he didn't. He humbly allowed himself to be of service to the Lord. He wants the glory to be given to God alone. So often we want to take credit for all kinds of things. He wants the glory, but the glory ultimately belongs to God. God has allowed all of us to live a life in his presence, and we would be arrogant to demand anything else. Every talent and ability and blessing we have, God has given that to us. And everything that we've done for the Lord, we need to recognize as simply God working through us. In verses 7 through 12, we see the relationship that Paul had with the church in Thessalonica. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. In 7 and 8, we see that Paul is comparing himself and the Thessalonian church to a nursing mother and her child. That image is an image of very strong love and attachment. He wanted everything to go well for them and be intimately connected to them to help them grow into maturity. He didn't want to be just a distant teacher to them. He wanted to get involved with their lives and have strong fellowship with them. It takes a lot of effort to develop these strong bonds, and I think it's something we can all work on. because a church with strong care and strong love is going to be effective at encouraging each other. Babes in Christ need people to act like mothers to them, who will intimately care for them and give their lives to them. Have you been making an effort to develop strong bonds with the Christians here at this church? I know I sure haven't done as good of a job I could to care for people at this magnitude. I'd encourage you to search out people here that you haven't showed much care and attention to and reach out to them. In 9 and 10, we see that he's kind of alluding back to chapter 1, verse 3, when he talks about the labor of love. Here it is. They would be working night and day to support themselves so that they could preach and not become a burden to the new Christians. They are working very hard on their behalf. And it's encouraging to see when people step up and put in the labor of love. It's also encouraging to see that God is always a witness to us when we are conducting our ways in holiness and righteousness. Every time we do something good, he sees it and he is pleased by it. In 11 and 12, after he describes himself as a mother, he now describes himself as a father. A father is a leader and a teacher. The essence of Christian leadership is not power and influence, but it is about strong and loving and caring relationships. He guided and instructed them in the way of the Lord as a father would, so that they would grow. Like a father, he exhorted them, which probably involved warnings and corrections, and encouraging and teaching them to do the right things. Babes in Christ need people like spiritual fathers to them, instructing and warning and teaching them in the ways of the Lord. Leaders in a church should also teach using their actions, providing a living example to younger Christians, like we saw in chapter 1. When there is not strong people in a church to look up to, the rest of the congregation will suffer discouragement. The role of the stronger Christians is to be that active example that inspires the other Christians to work at growing in their faith. Older Christians, have you been doing the best you can to encourage the younger Christians of this congregation? In verses 13 and 16, we see what happens when one accepts the word of God. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it is really, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displeased God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. God's message is not only words. It actively works within people, transforming their hearts into the likeness of God. And Paul is so happy that the Thessalonians have accepted that word, that they heard from them. And he constantly thanks God for that. I know I need to thank God more when people are converted. What a beautiful thing that we would be continuously praising God for. Another soul has decided to follow the gospel to transform them into a righteous and godly person. In 14 through 16, just as Paul and the Judean Christians suffered persecution from their own people, so now the Thessalonians are sharing in a common suffering from their own people as well. Together as they suffer, they can relate to Jesus and his persecutions and find strength that they are fighting for the same cause and suffering the consequences for doing what is right. Isn't that an awesome thing to remember when we are being attacked for serving God? This is the same thing that Jesus and the prophets had to endure. It certainly encourages me to stand firmer and makes me more willing to embrace some of the suffering that I'm subjected to, such as light ridicule and awkward moments. We need to be taking firmer stances. When you are being ridiculed or persecuted by someone for trying to serve God, God's wrath is going to be... remember how lucky and comfortable you are that you're not in their position. God's wrath is going to be against those people who are mocking you if they don't repent. You're in such a better state than they are, just enduring the momentary suffering. In verses 17 and 18, we see more about Paul's love towards the Thessalonians. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Again, we see Paul had a very strong attachment and was extremely upset that he couldn't see the Thessalonians. It always impresses me how much Paul really cares about these people. He doesn't even see very often. They're always on his mind. We also see that Satan has an active role in keeping Christians away from each other. You know why? Because he knows that we are stronger when we're together. Do you know that feeling you have when you've spent the whole day with other Christians and you just feel so refreshed and encouraged? Satan knows this and he wants us to be separated so we can't have that effect on each other. I would argue if the only time you are spending with other Christians is here in this building, you're not getting the refreshment that you really could be getting. A church is not just people who you happen to worship with. We shouldn't just be showing up here and never developing bonds with one another. We need to be building strong relationships with each other. We need to be asking each other for help, asking others if they need help, praying with each other, studying together. Even just spending time together is helpful. In 19 and 20, we see that the reason the Thessalonians would be their hope and joy and crown is because this is what Paul has devoted his life to: establishing the church and converting people, encouraging them to continue on. Life's pleasing to God. To see Christians that Paul taught doing well is what he's been working so hard to do. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we see Paul commissioning Timothy to work with the church in Thessalonica. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Since Paul couldn't stand to leave the Thessalonians on their own, he decided to send Timothy to Thessalonica. Timothy would have been a good resource for Paul in Athens, but Paul was seriously concerned about the faith of those in Thessalonica. He wanted to see that someone was there to encourage them and strengthen them, and that he could get a report on how they're doing. In 3 through 5, we see Paul is especially concerned that they'd be discouraged by the strong persecution that they are facing in the city. And as young Christians, he was concerned that they would be easily shaken and tempted. He desperately wanted to know how they were doing for them to be encouraged, so he sent Timothy. In 6 through 10, we see the result of Timothy's report. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the faith. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Timothy brings the good news that the Christians in Thessalonica are in fact very strong in their faith and love, and are just as anxious to see Paul as he is to see them. To hear about their faith was so comforting to Paul during his afflictions. It was very relieving for him to hear that these people that he was so worried about are doing well. If we put him back into the analogy of a mother and father, and say Paul's child had been abducted, and Paul had been anxiously waiting to hear the news of the condition of his child, every minute goes by painfully that he doesn't know if the child is okay or not. It's as if he just got a call from the police officer. We found your son. Everything looks fine. There are no problems at all. Imagine how relieving that would be to hear as a parent. Paul is overwhelmed with thankfulness and intensely prays that he could visit them and encourage them further. Do we ever care about people that much spiritually? Are we focused and excited about encouraging people? And do we have joy and thankfulness when people obey the gospel? The last three verses of chapter 3 are really a transition into chapter 4 and 5, where Paul talks a lot about holiness and love and the coming of Jesus. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Thank you for your attention. If you haven't yet begun to imitate Christ, the first step is to follow his example in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian, but you haven't been living as a good example, or if you're discouraged by persecution and haven't been taking a firm stance in Christ, whatever your need may be, please come forward and let your need be known as we stand and sing.